Brother Dan, whenever you're ready.
First song we're going to do is not in, is not on the sheets. It's I have another sheet that I don't have with me, but it's a song that's a favorite of the guys in prison, and we've done it here before. It's a scripture song. We start the, I just start the service in federal prison. I just start with the song, and many of the men will stand and raise their hands. Men who've come to know the Lord. And I'll just say again that the prison ministry has been a joy of my life.
Amen.
I've often joked, but I said it's been easier to talk to desperate men than fighting with church members.
Right,
that's
right.
But can't feel my fingers anymore, so you have to. If I hit a sour note or two, you'll just have to go with it. Oh, keep that up. Psalm 97, verse 9. Yes. Come on, fingers. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Thank God. Amen. Song at the, on the sheet there, you're probably familiar with it. Front side of this sheet, down the bottom left hand corner, when I introduced this to one of the maximum security prison downstate some years back, the guys, they took this and they would sing the chorus when they went on the track for exercise. They had a track, you could walk around, whatever. And they couldn't take their Bibles out there to witness to people, but they could sing.
Hallelujah.
They could sing the word, yes. Steadfast love, from referring to Lamentations 3. Psalm 86 and verse 5 says what? For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive. I often say to people, they say, I can say, but I'm good and ready. I say, you got two problems there. Number one, you're not good, and you're never going to be ready. But God is.
Amen.
Yes. And it says, and he is plenteous in mercy.
Amen.
Unto all them that call upon him. Yes, thank God. All right. Well, I said I was going to sing, now I'm talking. All right.
The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new. Thy faithfulness, O Lord, great is thy faithfulness. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, his mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness.
Presence of singing, and there's gates of singing. One thing that the fellows do like to do in prison, they do like to sing. It's just like a moment of release or freedom or something. All right, as we begin today, and I'd like to have someone volunteer to pray for us, somebody.
Father, we bow in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. We acknowledge what we have sung, that you, O Lord, alone are high above all the earth.
Yes,
you are exalted far above all gods, and we exalt you this morning. We thank you for Brother Dan. Pray thy blessed presence with him and overwhelming power, the fullness of thy spirit. Lord, would you meet with us as he leads us in thy word. In Christ's name, amen. Amen.
Yes. just to get a few things out of the way before I begin, and I do have with me a list here of what the interview with pastors, what they do and they do not believe, ministers in the United States, okay, of different denominations, as in regard to the fundamentals of the faith. Anybody would like those statistics? See me later. I have a couple copies of my book on prison ministry, the do's and don'ts of prison ministry. I have added to it a section on how to get started in prison ministry. And I added to that again a section on advice for parents of the incarcerated. What do I do? My son's been put in prison. And I've got some stuff here. It's not long. It does, you know, a lot of books have a lot of gas. They tell you something and they go on and on and on for four pages about it, you know. Because you can see it's not that long. The hits the high spots. We've had this week the 4th of July. And some time ago, our family, we went to Valley Forge outside of Philadelphia, saw where the men stayed that terrible winter and starved and died while the people that they were trying to set free were down in the village taking British gold and celebrating Christmas, and the troops were up there starving. Well, they'd had some battles here and there, and some of them they did sort of well or whatever. But then a fellow arrived from the outside. Anybody know who that was? No, they... See, we needed somebody to come from the outside and get things in order. Well, it was Baron, the Prussian Army officer, Baron Friedrich Wilhelm von Steuben. And I hate to say this, but he swore at the men. He made them line up and march, learn how to march. First 75 steps per minute. Then he got them up to marching 120 steps per minute together. But the thing that got them together was each one of the colonies had their own military manual, how to do this and what signals to give and so forth. And he took all those books and he put them together and he made one book to go by. Some kind of an illustration there for me.
Yeah, there you go.
That's right. So that when orders were given, it was clear to all. What's it tell us in 1 Corinthians? If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle? I think that's one of the problems we're having in our day is an unclear sound.
You're right, brother.
And we've got so many different versions. And they... People who made the versions may have had perhaps some good intent. Maybe they did. Okay. But the byproduct has been confusion.
Yeah.
My Bible says this, your Bible says that, his Bible says something else. And why should I memorize it?
That's right.
Yeah. Anyway, since it was 4th of July week, I thought I'd toss that in. But that was very important. And the next time they went to battle, they were prepared.
Yeah.
And how? This is not in the message, of course, but how did those bunch of farmers and whatever beat the most powerful army at that time in the world that had just defeated, guess who? Napoleon, the greatest navy. God had a purpose.
Amen.
Yes. All right. Well, I'd like if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. How many of you have ever worked a crossword puzzle? You know, when you're done with the words, it's supposed to, where they crisscross, it's supposed to say something to you. Well, this message this morning is going to be kind of like that. There's going to be a lot of thoughts, and hopefully where they crisscross, there'll be something. Title of my message today, I was going to call it the estate of the ministry of the word. But I broke it down to questions on perspective. Some questions on perspective. And as we begin, I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 24. I often ask people if they can quote me a verse out of the Bible. Some of you told you about that. Did that in the church and asked if they could quote me a verse out of the Bible and give me the address, tell me where it is. Then I broke it down to tell me something about Jesus. And this, you may not like what I'm about to say. If you're a follower, you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you should be able to tell me something he said. The principles and precepts set down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Simple things in the gospel. Well, sometimes we break things down. We say, well, this gospel is for the Jews, and this gospel is for somebody else, and this portion of the Bible is for this person and for somebody else. A friend of mine said one time, he was witnessing to something, and the guy said, well, that was for them. That's not for us. And my friend said to him, well, maybe none of it's for us. I'm not a Galatian. I'm not an Ephesian. You know, maybe none of it's for us. But let's read there in verse, chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Well, let's not divide that verse down for a moment. Whosoever heareth. How does faith come?
By hearing.
By hearing. Okay. Heareth what?
Word of God.
That's right. What does he say here? These sayings of mine. We may take people take cruises. You know, they go to Alaska and they go to the Bahamas. And that's fine. We need to take a cruise again through the Gospels. And find out what our master has said.
Amen.
You know, we quote all kinds of things and go off in all kinds of areas. What were the simple things that Jesus said? Some of them are very to the point.
Yeah.
And very convicting.
That's right.
Remember in Matthew, I'm off track here for a minute. But Matthew 18, first part of the verses 1 through 3, and he called a child among them. He says, except you become as this little child. Become as little children. What's that mean? Yeah. I do some work in a mental facility, and these people they're gone. I mean, they're really gone. Damaged, okay, challenged. And one of the songs they love to sing, start singing it with Jesus Loves Me. They'll start clapping their hands and Jesus loves me. Simple. And the other one is, Jesus loves the little children.
Amen.
I believe Jesus loved the little children.
Yes,
I believe that when Jesus came down the dusty road or the whatever, and those children that knew about him and knew him, saw him coming, it was like, hey, God, it's Jesus. And he blessed them. Yes. Jesus loves little children. Those children just loved him. What he says, except you become like that. What was he saying? Us adult folks, that's probably good English. Us adult folks, we have all our minds all cluttered with stuff and questions and doubts and fears and junk from the world. By the way, the world is no friend to grace. The world is the enemy of your soul.
Right. Yes.
Exactly right. So suddenly this little child, you ever seen how a little child just loves somebody? Their mind's not cluttered. They just love Jesus. They like to be around him. Sometimes, I'm sure the adults would just, send the children away. Jesus says, except you become like that.
Amen.
What was that? Simple love of the Lord Jesus Christ, our master. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love. Well, do you? We know all these other things, whatever. But what about something from our master? Tell me something the master said that's important to you. Quote me a verse from the Gospels. Go ahead, quote.
A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:34-35.
Okay, let me ask you a question. How complicated is that?
Pretty easy, really. Apart from the grace of God, it won't happen. But
I don't need a book this thick to tell me what that means.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them.
Where's it at?
John 10.
Yeah, that's good. John 10:27. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. When's the last time you heard his voice? He says, and they do what? They follow me. Yeah. John 12:26, we need to find out where Jesus is. You need to find out where Jesus is and be there. You know, he goes ahead of his servants. He leads his sheep. And that where he is, there we may be also. Find out what he's doing, find out what he's up to, and get in with it.
Amen.
That's right. Okay. By the way, let me just say something, clear the air. I'm talking about Jesus, and I don't want you to make a mistake and think that I'm a oneness, monergism individual, that Jesus was the Father, and Jesus was the Spirit, and Jesus was I have a friend who's a missionary in Chile, and he says he's fighting this all the time. This doctrine is being pushed. Well, who was Jesus praying to in the garden? Himself. Okay. He's a missionary down in Chile. So, questions on perspective. Perspective. I want you to turn with me to, let's stay right here in the Sermon on the Mount for a moment. What is the Sermon on the Mount? Sermon on the Mount is three chapters long. It starts in Matthew 5 and it ends in Matthew chapter 7. In a bird's eye view of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus speaking to the people, he starts off with the blesseds. Okay. And then this is the bird's eye. Okay. You get to chapter 6 and we have the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give us this daily bread. We pray that, and then we get worried where our next meal's coming from. That speaks of trust. First chapter speaks of character, much about character. And chapter 6 speaks much about trusting. God feeds the little birds, why isn't he going to feed you? You just ask for your daily bread. Well, you now what? Take no thought for what you know. What did you say? It's about trust. Trust God. He's speaking to the common people there. And then in Matthew 7, he gives the chapter of warnings. Mm. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he comes down at the end, and he gets to our verse. And you notice how that verse is broken up. It says, hear these sayings of mine, comma. And doeth them. See, that's added to it, the phrase added to it. Now, I just hear it. A lot of folks have heard some of the sayings of Jesus, but do they do them? There's questions on perspective. What's your perspective on that? I will liken him unto a wise man, comma. He does them, he's a wise man. Notice the last thing was build his house upon a rock. And let me advocate to you, propose to you, that if you do not know the sayings of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have nothing to build on. I'm just telling you what it says here in the book. Well, you know, brother, theology, honestly, then we feel the scene. I'm just telling you what the word says, simply. We need to take a cruise back through the Gospels. I've advocated for years that everybody, every church, I don't care what their name is, they need to take maybe a year, just study the Gospels back out and see what the Master has to say. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that the rest of the Bible isn't the Bible. I'm not saying that at all. Okay. These things that Jesus says, they're not open for vote. They're not even open for exam. He doesn't say they adhere them and examine them. And I'm not saying we shouldn't examine them, but, questions that he, like a child just takes what Jesus says. Takes it to heart. There's some very convicting things the Lord Jesus says. No doubt about that. All right. Turn with me now just for a moment. I meant to start with this verse, but Psalm 33. Psalm 33 and verse 4. All right, what's the precept here? First phrase. For the word of the Lord is right. That is our starting point. For the word of the Lord is, say that with me. For the word of the Lord is right. Say it one more time. For the word of the Lord is right. In counseling with people, I often, first thing I ask, I said, do you believe your Bible? Do you believe the Bible? I've told some of you this before. Do you believe the Bible? Counseling with a Christian, do you believe the Bible? Yeah, I believe the Bible. No, I mean, do you believe the Bible? Well, yes, I believe the Bible. No, I mean, do you really believe your Bible? Sometimes they get hot. Well, yes, I believe the Bible, my Bible. I said, okay, let's open it and see what it says. You've got them to commit themselves to the fact that the word of the Lord is right. And do they believe the Bible? Now let's see what it has to say. I don't have time to get to this later, but the three verses I can give you on the, they're helpful in the perspective on counseling. Number one is Psalm 33 and verse 4. For the word of the Lord is right. The second verse, I got my mind on the third verse. But second verse is 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. I don't read that to you. Maybe this would be... And again, I'm just telling you what the book says. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. One of our speakers here years ago asked me to come to his church and speak on counseling. And I read this verse. He came to me after the service and he says, oh, that's all you had to do is read that verse. He says, I had my answer. According as his divine power, what? His divine power hath given unto us what?
All things.
What does all mean, Johnny? Johnny went to school. Teacher says, what does all mean? Johnny says, all means all, teacher. That's all means. Simple. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The brother was talking about this last night, being partakers. Yes, the fellow heirs and partakers. What's it say here? Of the divine nature. Explain that one to me. That's what it says. I don't know about you, but when it says Christ liveth in Christ in you, I often use this illustration in prison. I'll hold up a pen and I'll say, nice pen, isn't it? Yeah, I say, you can see it and know it and whatever, and et cetera. And then I find I ask one of them to come forward. I said, now take this pen from me. You've looked at it, you saw it, you thought it was nice and whatever. Now, you've now received it. And I said, when you receive Jesus Christ, you receive him, not just stuff about him.
Right.
Christ in you is moved inside.
Right.
And my daughter's here, so I have to be very careful. And my granddaughter. My wife, back in the, she's not here, so I can talk about her. Back in the days of the hippies and the dippies and the, you know, whatever, she was of that stripe, you know, the headbands, the flower children and whatever. A friend of hers got saved and began to pray for her and kept praying faithfully and witnessing to her. When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? I often tell it's kind of funny. I tell them, I was on the operating table. They were around masks and hats on, and nurses and doctors and technicians. I tell them how good God was, and they were trying to gas me. But why not? They need a good word from God, especially when I was in an obscure circumstance. You know, how long are you going to cut? How far are you going to cut? What, you know? Oh, no. Tell them about the goodness of God.
Amen.
How good God has been to me. Now, I don't witness enough. I don't read my Bible enough. I don't pray enough. But I know the answers are here, plain, right here. Okay, we're seeing precious promises that by these he may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust and diligence and so on. Down, look at verse 8. It says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I've asked, tell me something about Jesus. Okay, I'll give it to you. He was born in Bethlehem. Okay, I'll give you that much. Tell me something about Jesus. You say you're a Christian. You're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 12, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have what? The light of life. Tell me something about, your master and your Lord. Tell me something about him. Do you love Jesus? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 verse 22 says what? How would you like to have somebody come tell you, you're accursed, you're damned, if you don't love Jesus? I'm just telling you what the book says.
That's right.
That's exactly right. Do you love Jesus today? Oh, maybe you don't even know that song.
Yeah.
Do you love Jesus? He loved you before you loved him.
Amen.
For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Died for. Okay, Brother Dan, where do we go from here? This is a bearing the fruit of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we get these things. By knowing him, these things come into our lives. These simple things. By knowing him. If you want these simple things in your life, you better get closer to him. Let me ask you, when's the last time you told Jesus that you loved him? In your prayer, just Jesus, I love you. When's the last time? Brother last night made the... Let me go back to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 and verse... I didn't give you the third verse on counseling. First, I give you one is Psalm 33 and verse 4. The second verse is, I just slipped it again out of my head. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. We already have all, my wife gave me a suit one time for Christmas. I needed one. And a new suit, and I hung it up in the closet. I didn't want to try it on. I was afraid that it wouldn't fit. So I just kind of hung it up, and I'll try it on later. Well, a year later, she says, you have never tried on that suit I got for you at Penny's. Okay. That suit was mine. Purchased for me by somebody else. But I had not appropriated it onto myself yet. God has given us all of these things. The Bible tells us to put them on. Look at the things he's given us. Not the spirit of fear, brother quoted that, but of a sound mind. Mm-hmm. Yes. He's given, Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, my peace I give unto you. Yes. Not as the world gives. Well, the world can give you some peace for a little while. You know. Mm-hmm. But you're coming back down. You need something that will hold you up when the rest of the world is going down.
Amen.
That's right. My peace give I unto you, not as the world gives. He gives a peace that, I don't know about you, but I need his peace because my peace doesn't last very long. That's right. John 15, verse 11, what does he say? My joy I give. I give you my joy. I need his joy. Why? Same answer. My joy doesn't always last for so long. But I need something to lift me up and hold me up when it's going down. A good prayer is still, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray thee, Lord, my soul to keep. That means a garrison, keep my soul. Should I die before I wake, I pray thee, Lord, my soul to take. Where's that come from? Anybody tell me? Psalm 4 and verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. That's right. Thank God. We need to be a thankful people. God has done more. You know, we talk about a lot of things about God, but he has done more for us personally than we know.
Amen.
Somebody asked me, and I'm getting ahead of myself here. Somebody asked me one time in the church when I had started pastoring and starting in the prison ministry at the same time. A person asked me in the church, said, do you think some of those people could actually get saved? I said, it doesn't happen just exactly this way. But I tell you what God could do in heaven. He could put his arms around one of these criminals that has accepted the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, this man was not good to me, but I was good to him.
Amen.
Thank God. God's been good to you. You haven't been good to God. Or maybe you have. I haven't been to him. But he's been good to me.
Amen.
Questions on perspective. Where's the perspective? You know, in the book of James, it says, if you need wisdom, ask who? Ask God. It says, verse 5, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Oh, he's just unstable in this area. Watch out. It's like, remember, the old Three Stooges, they'd close a drawer and another one would pop open, you know. That's right. You watch out, that instability will pop up someplace else. You know, when this thing came out and they threatened me with where I do some chaplaincy, part-time chaplaincy at the mental institute, they threatened me if I didn't get the vaccine. And where you are on that, that's up to you. But personally, I wouldn't take it. They called me at home and threatened me. What kind of Christian are you that you don't love these people enough to get vaccinated? What's me getting vaccinated? It's just backwards. They threatened me, okay? And I got to work and they got there and they sat down with me at a table and threatened me. You know, you can lose your job, you can lose your circumstance, and where's your Christian testimony and all this type of stuff. And I put my hand up and I said, you can stop right there. Your threats don't bother me one bit. I don't work well under threats.
Right.
But your threats don't bother me one bit. I said, you can fire me if you want to. It doesn't change me one bit. But if I compromise my principles,
right.
I said, you know what I become? I said, I become a compromiser, and I have changed.
Right.
We're living in a day of go along to get along, you know, with everything. Just go with the flow.
Right.
Where's anybody to stand up and say anything?
Yeah.
I don't mean to be mean or rude or crude or whatever. We're just trying to be at peace with all men. We're, you know. But where's anybody to take a stand? I don't mean just about that. I mean about anything. I think that's why we're the mess we're in. I'll give you one of these sheets later. It tells about what the ministers believe in, the different churches or don't believe in. I talked to Jerry Falwell one time. I talked to him, discussed with him something about starting a work with ex-cons and something. He had a home, the Elam, no, where they had men that stayed like at a rescue mission type of thing, and they taught them the Word of God. They used the Navigators materials there. And he says if a guy leaves, and he's welcome to come back, but he starts where he left, picks up his studies right there. The guy that was there, the running the place, he says, I said, what if he leaves? He said, we had one guy leave 17 times. And the 18th time, he made it. He's serving in a church and God's with him. He said, Dr. Falwell said to me, he says, we would rather be, if we're going to make a mistake, we'd rather make a mistake on the side of being gracious. The third verse is Galatians chapter 6, in verse 1, counseling. What is the goal, the purpose, the perspective on counseling?
Amen.
A man may trespass, you which are spiritual do what?
Restore
him. Somebody tell me what Psalm 23 and verse 3 says. He restoreth my soul. God is in the restoring business. I don't know about you. Maybe you're floating on your own. But I need to restore. And God comes sometimes and I'm not even looking for him.
Yes, sir.
And blesses my heart.
Hallelujah.
That's right. Speaks to me. He restoreth my soul. And I tell you what, I've got to the point that that's one of my favorite verses. Because he does it at a regular pace. God, thank God.
Amen.
So you, and perhaps even a fourth one. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4. You know, the God of all comfort, comforteth us so that we're counseling somebody, training people, so that they can go to somebody else.
Right.
That they may comfort somebody else who's in how much trouble?
Any.
Oh, not that, brother, not any. But I'm telling you what the book says. Well, maybe you've got it all figured out some other way. I'm just telling you what the book says. Many people are living without purpose, and they're living without perspective. They don't know who they are. I think many Christians live in that way, professing Christians. By the way, I don't like the word professing Christian anymore. I don't find anybody professing anything. If you can get a peep out of them about Jesus. Oh, somebody might hear me, you know. Well, good.
Amen.
They don't know who they are. They know what they are. They don't know what they are doing. They don't know what God's doing. They know where they don't know where Jesus is. And, and I'm not trying to promote myself as being on top of the heap. I need Jesus. I don't know about you.
Amen.
That's right. Thank God. And someday he may, days he may lead me someplace other than I had intentions on going. You know why? My sheep hear my voice, brother, and they follow me. That's what they follow. Well, you know, if I'm going to follow somebody, I think I'd better find out something about it. Take a cruise through the Gospels and find out what your master says. You need to find out where God is. Remember in Job chapter 23, one of my favorite books is Job. One of the first books I read after I got saved was Job. I was working at a steel mill, and at lunchtime I'd go out and sit down under shade under a tree with a little Bible and the whole thing, and was reading through the book of Job. I didn't understand what it was all about. But that book of Job shows us what a righteous man. God called you. Who are you? You are not who you think you are. You are what God says you are. And God said about Job, there's none like him in the earth. He said, he's my servant. God put him out on the field. And in my message in Job, I call it the seven confessions of Job. You know, when he talked to his friends, he talked as a man. Like the first verse in Job says, there was a man. He was a man. And when God wasn't on the scene, he many times spoke as a man. He says, oh, I hurt, I stink, my kids are, if I'd never been born, this wouldn't have happened. But when it came, push came to shove to talk about God, in the midst of his circumstances, number one, what's he say? The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he did not sin with his lips. I've heard people say, well, you can curse. Oh, hey, he's big, he can take it. And, you know, it does. I don't read that. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And be more ready to listen, more ready to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Well, just tell God. Just tell him, you know, rah, rah, rah. I read that in the Bible. Like Asaph said in Psalm 73, he says, if I should have spoke thus, Psalm 73 verse 15, I should have offended against the children of the generation of thy children. There's some things that you might be rolling around in your heads. You just need to shut up. Not be spouting off all his doubts and fears and clutter, which I talked about earlier. And just wait to Psalm 73, verse 17. He says, till I went into the house of God, and then went into God's house and found out the answer. That's, he says, where I found my answer. You know how they're brought to, in a moment, they'll be cast down. Found out their end. These other ones that he was thinking they were blessed because they had a lot of stuff. And that's the point of Job. God says, my servants don't serve me because they got stuff. Right. Well, you gave them a lot of stuff, so my servants serve me whether they got stuff or whether they don't. Right. That's right. And he continued on with his statements on what he knew. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. He went on, God was pulling. Job chapter 19, he's in that mess. What's he say? I know that my Redeemer liveth.
Yes, amen. Yes.
He said, at the end of this, he says, whom mine eye shall see and not another. Right. I'm going to see him when I get through this mess. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. Amen. In chapter 23, he gives another confession about God. He says, I looked from behind me on the left and the right, and I couldn't find him. So what's a righteous man doing in the midst of obscure circumstances? He's trying to find his God. Yeah. He says, but he knows what I say. He knows where I am. And I have esteemed, Job 23, verse 12, and I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Now, don't get me wrong, near the end, you know, preachers, you hear people say, God was trying to make Job repent, you know, he was full of pride. I don't read that.
Right.
Now, there came the point where he started speaking for God. And God says, you know, where were you when I created the whatever and so on? But what was a righteous man's response then? He said in chapter 40, verses 2, he says, that now he's, I'm a vile man. He says, and now that you're talking, I'm going to cover my mouth. I'll let you talk. That's what a righteous man would do. And at the end, God says to the, you know, you have not spoken correctly of me as has my servant Job. He was still sick. You know, I've heard people say, well, God wouldn't give him back his stuff until he would pray for his friends. That's not the picture at all. My servant Job, he's still sick. And he'll pray for you. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Yes. And he says, those guys, you haven't spoken to me. He'll pray for you. I won't accept you, but I'll accept him. And he prayed for those boys, those guys that thought they knew what was going on. At least they came. I mean, at least they came and said. He prayed for him. After that, God did bless him. But he prayed for him while he was still sick and didn't know hope was coming. Let me say that you serve the Lord. You do what God has for you to do. Whether the hope or the whatever, the funds or the people or the support or the help, you do what God tells you to do. I've run out of time. Acts chapter 2 in verse 22, after, and I've said this many times, after Peter explained that these men are not drunk as you think, he says, this is from the prophet Joel. Tells him, and he clears the air on that. And then what's the first thing he says in his message? He says, you men of Israel? He says, listen, but this body of his message, what is it? First word, Jesus. Acts chapter 9, verse 5, when Saul of Tarsus, you know, the light, it says a light came down from heaven. He knew where that light was coming from. And when he heard the voice, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And what was the answer? I am Jesus. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. We talk about God. I do. I talk about God. And we talk about Christ. And I do that as well. But you know, you say, well, this is the preacher. He's an electrician. He plays the guitar. But I got a name. 34 times in the book of Acts, the word name appears. Don't preach in this name. Those who call upon this name. Don't you teach in this name. By what power, what name did you do this? And that's where Peter says, chapter 4, Acts 4 and verse 12, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Guess who that is? Jesus, Jesus. The word came from heaven. He defined himself. I am Jesus. Again, when's the last time you talked personally to him and told him how much you love him and thank him? I tell you what, when we read the crucifixion story, I can't help but come to tears when they whipped him and they beat him. And I think of my Lord, what they did to him. I've told some before, my head hurts all the time. I've had different head trauma, knocked out 4 times, et cetera, et cetera. My head hurts. It hurts not. And it says, when they platted the crown of thorns and put it on his head, and then they took a rod, that type of, if you look it up, that rod is about the size of a broomstick. And they started beating him on the head, pounding those thorns down into his head. Brother, you said about he believed, he did everything in our place. I can think of a lot of reasons God would forsake me. If I were God, I'd have got rid of me a long time ago. I don't know about you. But my Lord Jesus was forsaken in my place. Mm-hmm. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He took my forsakenness.
That's right.
I should be forsaken.
Yes.
He was made sin. He died as a sinner, not with his own sins, with ours. He died under the justice of God against sin. I was going to, I told Brother Don, he stole my sermon from last night. I was going to talk about the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And, you know, what are the major events we think of in reference to Jesus? Well, we think of his birth, okay? And then you can go down the line, we think of the Palm Sunday event, then we think of the crucifixion, and we think of the resurrection. And what comes next? No, that's not it. Whatever you're thinking, that's not it. What came next was his appearances. He showed himself to many as evidence that he was raised from the dead and alive. Appearances to many. When he ascended to heaven, when was that? 40 days. Well, we don't follow the church calendar. We don't follow the church calendar. We don't celebrate those days. Okay. Something that's very important is when our Savior returned home to heaven, what did he do? You can read in Hebrews what he entered in to obtain eternal salvation for us.
Amen.
Not with the blood of goats and bulls.
Amen.
These are dead sacrifices. Behold the Lamb of God who has become a living sacrifice.
Amen.
This sacrifice was brought back to life, and he goes as a living sacrifice before the Father.
Amen.
To show his wounded hands and claim me as his own.
Yes,
Father, forgive these people.
God.
I've often said to, in the prison ministry, if a bunch of prisoners came to my back door and started going in, Marie was in there making coffee or something, if she sees them come in, she might get a little alarmed. But if I went in first, see, she knows what I do and what I'm about. And they came in with me, they would be accepted. She might have to make some more coffee. But she would accept them because of me. It's about the same thing, I think of that same thing in heaven. God the Father says, well, who are these guys, people with you? Who are these people? And Jesus says, they're with me.
Right.
And he shows his wounded hands. Presents his blood, a living sacrifice. I died for them. What an effrontery to God Almighty to think we can add anything to salvation. Thank God Jesus paid it all. That's right. So if I were you, which I'm not, in the ascension, we need to realize, who was it that went into heaven? It wasn't a prophet, it wasn't a priest, it wasn't a preacher, it wasn't some big wig, religious wig, pointy hats or whatever. It was the Son of God who ascended into heaven. We need to remember that's who went in, that's who ascended to heaven. Where did he go? Went into the. Why did he go? To prepare a place. Part of that preparing that place is showing, is presenting himself before the Father, obtaining eternal salvation for us.
Yeah.
Bear with me one moment. By the way, people don't know. Let me say this. People may not be able to tell you something about Jesus, but I'll tell you what the demons could tell you something about Jesus.
Mm.
When he went down the street and he met the demons, they'd fall down before him and they'd cry out, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God, what have we to do with thee? It's not our time.
Mm. Sure.
They knew who he was and they cried out. How about you say to people a peep about Jesus?
Hey.
How about people love, they
they love a certain person, they love a certain brother, or some, or they love this, and they'll talk about that person all the time. You know, Matthew 1:2-3:4, Matthew 12:34. It's easy to remember. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I tell prisoners, I say, you let me hang around you a couple of days, I'll tell you who you are. Because who you are is going to be what's coming out of your mouth.
Bear with me for just one more moment. And go back to Psalm 119. The word, the importance of the word. Psalm 19 is 176 verses. And every one of them, except a few, have something to do with the word. Testimonies, statutes, precepts. And if it doesn't have that in the verse, it refers to something about it. Just take a cruise with me, okay? Maybe I should call the message, let's go on a cruise, okay? But let's just look at a few. I just jumped through a few verses here. Verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word? Verse 9. This is verse 6, be ashamed when I respect on all thy commandments. So if you want to not be ashamed, you want some counseling on that, have respect to the commandments. All of them. It's right there in your book. Thy word, verse 11, faith, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Go down to verse 24. Notice this in reference to counseling. Thy testimonies are my delight and my counselors. God's testimonies are my counselors. They tell me which way to go, what I ought to do, where I ought to be, who I ought to be, etc. You know, and we're running to the psychiatrist. What's the difference? I gave a presentation to the men's, Morton County Men's, Christian Men's Association, presentation on the relative history of philosophy, psychology, and the relationship to what the Bible teaches about the mind. What does philosophy do? Philosophy, this is the main difference. It's the summation of what I present. Philosophy expands the problem. What, is this a microphone? How do we know it's a microphone? Maybe it's not a microphone. Maybe we should call it something else. You know, all this type of on and on. Whereas, don't forget this, the word of God defines the problem and gives you the answer. Amen. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What do you do with that? It's just plain. Thy testimonies have become my counselors. Oh, we move on down. And Psalm 119, verse 89, what's it say? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. You can trust it, it's not going to change.
That's right.
That's it. You could destroy all the Bibles on planet Earth if you could. But the word of God is still settled in heaven.
Yes.
Psalm 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. Psalm 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. We need light? Well, guess we're going to find it. Just take a cruise through, take some time to cruise through Psalm 190 log. Tremendous stuff in there. 140, thy word is very pure. Psalm 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Wherever the beginning is, whether we're talking about Genesis or we're talking about eternity, take your pick. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Verse 165, what does it say? Great peace have they. Which love thy law. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed, fixed on thee, because he trusteth in thee, O Lord.
Well, I've run out of time and space, but let me just recommend, again, taking a cruise through the Gospels, finding out what your master says. Amen. The rest of the Bible is the Bible. Don't misunderstand me. When's it? I thank you, Brother Don, for your speaking about Jesus this week. Sufficiency in Jesus. I often ask people, when's the last time you heard a sermon about Jesus himself? Anything. If I'm going to follow him, I better know something about him. And he has plenty to say. Simple, plain, that children could love him. And we need to become like that, simple as children, not with minds cluttered with whatever. All right. Brother Don, would you close us, please? I'm done.
Father, we thank you for these reminders that we've heard this morning, these admonitions. Father, I pray that you would bless them to our hearts now. And we pray for your blessing in the furtherance of the hour. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother.
I want us to take a break in just a moment, but as Brother Dan was speaking, the words of the hymn, "Take the Name of Jesus with You," came to mind. Some of you remember, "Take the Name of Jesus with You, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give you. Take it then wherever you go."
Yes, thank God.
Appreciate Brother Dan's focus, and I think those words, in some measure, summarize a lot of what he said, because we take that name. If you would, I'd like just for us to dismiss by singing the chorus. Some of you remember, "Precious name, oh how sweet. Precious name, oh hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven." We can just sing that as we close.
Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven. Precious name, oh how sweet. Hope of earth and joy of heaven.